Turn with me to Genesis 26, 12. Genesis 26, 12. How many blessings are gracious blessings for God's people? All of them, right? And the greatest blessing of all is the one who makes the other ones possible, and that is Jesus Christ and the price that he paid at Calvary's cross. Every blessing we have is a gracious blessing. We're not blessed as we deserve. We're blessed by the goodness of God's grace. Jesus merited God's goodness on our behalf. And his righteousness is credited to us. We are made joint heirs with Christ because we are in him. And so all of these things are blessings for us. We need to thank God for those blessings, and we need to trust God in times of trouble to carry us through in the times of difficulty because God is able to do it. In this scripture, Isaac begins to sow seed there in Gerar, where he is staying with the Philistines, and God blesses him. And the Philistines get jealous, so they plug up his wells that Abraham had dug. Then they ask him to leave, so he's really getting the good treatment. So he's going, and he goes to the valley, or the wadi of Gerar, and he digs the wells again that his father Abraham had dug. Then he digs two more wells. One of them he names Contention because he's fighting with the Philistines over it. The other one he names, it's something like Adversary. It actually is a sister word to the word Satan. So you kind of get the idea there. He is facing adversity. He's being blessed by God, but he is facing adversity. Finally, he comes to a place where God gives him room, and they dig wells so that they can take care of the flocks and so forth, and nobody is bothering them. And so he ends up in Beersheba, and God continues to bless him, and Abimelech eventually comes and makes a treaty with him. But in the midst of all of this, God appears to him, and he says, look, he says, Isaac, I'm going to bless you for the sake of my servant Abraham. And I'm going to multiply your seed, and I'm going to bless you, and all of these things are going to come to you. And by the way, don't fear, because I'm with you. And so all of these things that he's gone through, God's telling him, don't fear in the midst of this. I'm going to provide for you. And so God does the same for his people today. He provides for us, and we can trust him in the midst of sometimes adversity, but he still blesses us even in the midst of adversity. So the title of my message is The God of Gracious Blessing, and we need to trust him to bless us and walk with us in life. So look with me at verse 12. It says, Isaac sowed seed in that land, and in that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and kept getting richer until he was very wealthy. He had flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, many servants, and the Philistines were envious of him. And the Philistines stopped up all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham, filling them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, leave us, for you are much too powerful for us. So Isaac left there and camped in the Gerar Valley and lived there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham and that the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. He gave them the same names his father had given them. Then Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of spring water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, this water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they argued with him. Then they dug another well and quarreled over that one also, and so he named it Sitnah. He moved from there and dug another, and they did not quarrel over it. He named it Rehoboth, but he said, now the Lord has made space for us and we will be fruitful in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. Isaac's servants also dug a well there. Now Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me? You hated me and sent me away from you. They replied, we have clearly seen how the Lord has been with you. We think that there should be an oath between two parties, between us and you. Let us make a covenant with you. You will not harm us, just as we have not harmed you, but have done only what was good to you, sending you away in peace. You are now blessed by the Lord. So he prepared a banquet for them, and they ate and drank. They got up early in the morning and swore an oath to each other. Isaac sent them on their way, and they left in peace. On that same day, Isaac's servants came to tell him about the well they had dug, saying to him, we have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is still Beersheba today. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives Judith, daughter of Beeri, the Hethite, and Basemath, daughter of Ellen, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. All right. So the God of gracious blessing, what does he do? Well, the first thing he does is he blesses our sowing. Look at verse 12. Isaac sowed seed in the land. He reaped 100 times, and the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. So he blesses his sowing. God still blesses sowing today. We're told in the New Testament that as we sow, so we reap. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured into your lap. So there's a giving financially. There's a sowing financially. And God, as we're generous, God blesses us. There's also a sowing in terms of our lifestyle. You can choose to sow to the new nature or sow to the old nature. If you sow to the new nature, you reap eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean that you earn eternal life. It means you enjoy the benefits of eternal life, right? Because if you're sowing to the new nature, you're learning more and more to walk in the Spirit, and those blessings of your eternal life and abundant life that God intends will be there for you. But if you sow to the old nature, you reap corruption or destruction, however you translate it. And both things, I think, are appropriate in terms of translation. So we can either sow to the old nature or sow to the new nature. Most of God's people do a little bit of both. But if you're wise, you'll sow to the new nature as much as possible and try to put to death that old nature and not sow toward it. Somebody used to say, people want to sow their wild oats and then pray that they don't have a harvest. And oftentimes that's what people do. So they're sowing to the old nature or to the new nature. There's also sowing in terms of evangelism. So God blesses the sowing that we do in evangelism too. Now this is interesting because Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, right? And you've got different kinds of soil. And if you find the right soil, you can have good harvest from 30, 60 to 100-fold. Isn't that interesting? 100-fold, that sounds familiar. I think I just read something about that. So there's a 100-fold blessing upon the sowing of seed upon good ground. Now, not all the ground is good. And Jesus himself had those who rejected his message. But God blesses the sowing of seed. I heard Jerry Falwell one time say, I believe in election, but when you witness, a whole lot more people get elected. And what he's saying is God blesses the sowing of seed, right? So sow your seed in faith, whether that's a financial seed, whether that is sowing to that new nature, or whether that is sowing in terms of sharing your faith in Christ with somebody else, and God will bless it. Now, sometimes God uses, what does he say? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What does God bless? He blesses all those stages. Most people, I heard this statistic that the average Christian who comes to faith hears the gospel or some kind of witness at least 8 times before coming to faith in Christ. So which time are you? Well, is God blessing that? He's opening the heart of that person a little bit more and a little bit more and preparing them for that day when they're going to give their heart to Christ. So it's all blessed. And so we sow trusting God to bless regardless of what we see in the immediate time. It's amazing how God, we were talking about the blessing of Spirit-filled ministry or the power of it this morning, and it's amazing how God will use a Spirit-filled witness and it will stick in the heart and mind of somebody. They're still thinking about it. I've had people sometimes mention something that I had forgotten, and they're still thinking about it. Why? Because the Spirit of God can do that. So we sow trusting God to work and to move. So He blesses our sowing. The God of gracious blessing, what does He do? Blesses our sowing. He overcomes opposition. Abraham's personality is a little different. He's a little bit more upfront and direct with Abimelech when they mess with his wells. He questions him about it. Isaac moves on. I had a preacher friend in Texas. He said, I respect you preachers that can stay at a church a long time. He says, I just get my feelings hurt quickly and I leave. And so everybody's personalities are different. And it's amazing how that plays out in life. But here's the thing. We can trust God with the opposition that we face. If God has called us to do something, and this is God's purpose, then God can take care of the opposition. And that takes the pressure off of us, right? We don't have to fight to get our way. We don't have to throw a temper tantrum or something like that. We can trust God that God is able to change hearts and is able to accomplish what He desires. And so if it's of God, God can take care of that opposition. So nothing wrong with confrontation. That's biblical. Okay, we do speak the truth in love, but we also can trust God, and there may be circumstances where the opposition is kind of ongoing. You remember Moses, and he has the, I think the Hebrew calls it base fellows or something like that, but he's got this group of people that has hitched a ride with the Israelites out of Egypt, and they have nothing but negativity to speak about. And they oppose him at every turn. Finally, you read in the book of Numbers that God takes care of that opposition. Then there's also the opposition of unbelief. And you had the first generation of Israelites who don't go to the promised land because they refuse to trust God. So God says, okay, for 40 years you'll be dying in the desert and your next generation will go in because they'll trust me. At any rate, God's purpose was to bring them into the promised land. Was He able to do that? Absolutely. It took a lot longer than you would expect, because it really only takes a couple of months to travel straight from Egypt to Israel. Okay, think about that for a second. A couple of months versus 40 years plus. Okay, the 40 years comes when the judgment sets in. Can you imagine? And so there, God takes them kind of on a detour, so He doesn't take them the shortest way. And then, of course, this judgment comes. So God is able to accomplish his purpose, and the same thing was true with Isaac. Some people believe that perhaps Isaac has been out of the will of God. There's a lot of parallels with his story and with Abraham's story. And Abraham goes down to Egypt. He's out of the will of God and comes back. And there's this big emphasis on him being back there where God had originally told him to be. Isaac, though, starts his trek to Egypt through the Philistine territory. And God tells him, don't go down to Egypt. You stay here. So I think he's been obedient to God, but you see that as he gets closer back to the place of the land of promise, these things are going away. But God takes care of the opposition. I've seen this before. As I was growing up, I saw multiple times opposition in different ways to the things of God. And in some cases, there would be prayers offered, and those who were opposing would leave the church. You say, well, why would somebody ever pray somebody would leave the church? Well, if Satan was attending your church, would you want him to stay? Sometimes the devil has it. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the evil one plants tares among the wheat. Right? So, now, ideally, you want to see those folks get saved, right? You want to see them be the people that God would have them to be. But in some cases, there may be a case where somebody refuses to change. We had a fellow in one of the churches I pastored that was running people off from the church. He'd go chew them out for something. They'd leave. And I got to thinking, how many people potentially could go to hell because of this one individual who is so concerned about his own way? Now, by the way, I'm not preaching to anybody in case you're wondering, okay? As far as I know, there's no opposition going on in the church. So, okay, I've got no bone to pick or anything. But I've seen God do it. God can take care of opposition. And so trust him with it and persevere. Don't quit. Finish the race God has given you to finish. You remember the Apostle Paul? Talk about a glutton for punishment. He goes through these towns. He establishes these towns and they beat him and they put him in prison. And he goes back. Can you imagine that? And he goes back to check on these churches and he perseveres through incredible opposition. Jesus perseveres. They're plotting his death from the very beginning. Some of the religious leaders want him dead from the outset of his ministry. And yet Jesus persevered. So don't let opposition stop you from fulfilling the purpose that God has given you to fulfill. All right, so the God of gracious blessing, what does he do? He blesses our sowing. He overcomes opposition. Thirdly, he reminds us of his faithfulness. Look at verse 24. I am the God of your father Abraham. What is God doing? He's pointing him back to the fact that he has been faithful. By the way, Isaac, you remember your name? Your name is representative of my faithfulness because I promised your dad that he was going to have a promised son through Sarah. And despite their old age, I was faithful to my promise. And they named you Isaac, which means he laughs because everybody's laughing. Abraham's laughing, Sarah's laughing, and everybody else is laughing. Because who would have thought that old people could have children? And so the faithfulness of God is right there plain to see. And of course, I'm sure Isaac was up close and personal as Abraham prayed and as Abraham shared about his faith. And as he thinks back to how God was faithful to his father, he remembers God is faithful. God has a way of making promises to us and then reminding us about the promises. He has a way of encouraging us and then reminding us of the encouragement. But God tends to point us back. He says, don't be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Because what does thanksgiving do? It points us back to the faithfulness of God. And so this is how we live in God's peace. We remember His faithfulness, and it helps us trust His faithfulness for the future. What does God do? He blesses our sowing. He overcomes opposition. He reminds us of His faithfulness. He calms our fears. Look at verse 24 again. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. The Hebrew says, with you I am. Makes me think of Yoda. But the emphasis is on with you. It's placed forward in the sentence because God says, look, I got your back, Isaac. I'm with you. Don't fear. And what a comfort that is. God calms our fears. How does God calm our fears? Well, sometimes He calms our fears in prayer, as we've just mentioned. He might calm our fears as we read the Word of God and our faith is strengthened as we think about what God is doing in the lives of the people in Scripture. He might cause us to read a promise. It's amazing to me how sometimes I'll be reading through the Scripture systematically. I've got a plan, and sometimes I throw that plan to the side as the Holy Spirit leads me. But in following the plan, I've noticed this often. I get to a Scripture that is exactly what I need to hear at exactly the right time. I've seen this happen, by the way, in church too. You're preaching through a series, and that series has been planned, and circumstances happen, and the message lines up with the need. It's almost as if God is in control of this stuff, right? God is working and moving and speaking to His people, and He calms our fears. Sometimes I'm not a good journaler, okay? So I'll confess my faults. But I've heard many people encourage to journal as God speaks to you to write things down. And I do that sometimes. If it's some kind of significant thing for me, I'll usually write it down. But that's not a whole lot of times. Maybe it's maybe a handful of times a year. Okay, now He speaks to me more than that, but those are significant things. And what I have done at times is I will open up that notebook and I'll go back through and I'll read the things that God spoke to me about in the Scripture and through His Spirit. And it just lifts me up and encourages me. It reminds me of His faithfulness and it calms my fear. It reminds me that God is with me. We don't have to fear if we got the God who spoke the universe into existence. We don't have to fear if we serve the God who raises the dead, who walks on top of the water in the midst of the storm. Isn't it amazing? Peter cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus reaches over and reattaches it. Wouldn't that have been cool to see? I mean, it would have been a scary situation. But it would have been cool to see Jesus do that. How did that happen? What did it look like? I don't know. But He did it. And instantaneously, His ear was restored. I bet that guy went home thinking about Jesus. talk about calming fear. Here's Jesus. Everybody else is scared to death. The disciples are fleeing. Nobody has the courage to stick around. But Jesus calmly bends over, grabs the bloody ear, and reattaches it. Now, he's utterly in control. Nobody made Jesus go to the cross. John records him saying, "I am," and the whole group of them falls down. Now, how stupid do you have to be when the word that somebody speaks knocks you down and you get back up to try to arrest him again? But anyway, they did. But Jesus was utterly in control. And he's utterly in control in the circumstances of our lives. And he comes and he speaks to us and he reminds us, "Fear not." What do you see when Jesus appears in the resurrection appearances? Fear not, right? Fear not. He doesn't just say it once to the disciples. He says it multiple times when he appears to them without Thomas. And then he says it again when he appears to them with Thomas. And I bet he says it in between with a lot of the other appearances that he had. Fear not, fear not. Because what do? You don't see dead people up walking around. I'm sure that was disturbing. Fear not, fear not. But God says that to us many times in Scripture. Isaiah 41:10 is one of my favorite scriptures. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a great scripture. We can trust in our great God. We don't have to fear circumstance. We can trust in the sovereignty of our great God. So, the God of gracious blessing, what does he do? He blesses our sowing. He overcomes opposition. He reminds us of his faithfulness. He calms our fears. And he provides vicarious blessing. By vicarious, I mean he blesses us because of somebody else. Now, here he says, verse 24, "I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham." Now you see this here, you see this with King David too, don't you? He tells the kings, "You've sinned against me, but I am overlooking this sin because of my servant David." Right? So God has a special relationship. By the way, neither Abraham nor David were sinless. They too were sinners that needed to be saved by grace. But they had a special relationship with God. And God blessed Isaac because of Abraham. Listen, if you've got some godly parents or godly family members who've prayed for you, thank and bless God. You're probably getting some blessing you don't deserve. Okay, but what does this look forward to? The only one who can truly bring God's blessing to our life, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And because I'm in Christ, I've repented and put my trust in Jesus, not only is my sin forgiven, but God blesses me as though I have the righteousness of Christ. The Bible calls this justification. He justifies us. He declares us righteous. He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. Is another way to think about it. But I'm clothed with Christ's righteousness, and now heaven's open to me. Now I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, spiritually speaking. I am able to go not into just a handmade sanctuary, okay, by human beings. I'm able to go into the very sanctuary of God in heaven as I pray because Jesus has opened the way for me. I'm blessed for his sake. Now, do I deserve it? No. Do I deserve the rewards that God has laid up in heaven for me? No. Do I deserve being able to live in a place with perfect righteousness someday and being able to walk on streets of gold? No. But I have a special Savior who who has a special relationship with God unlike anyone else. And my God says, because of what he did for me, I'm adopted into his family. I'm made a joint heir. I'm lifted up and exalted. The scripture says the righteous will shine like the stars forever and ever. Listen, all the blessing of heaven is going to flow to us as God's people someday. In the meantime, God's blessing comes to us now. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have a Rolex or drive a very expensive custom-made car or something like that. I know that there are people who lie and tell you that that's the case. But what I will tell you is this. If you know Christ, you are beloved by God. And you're clothed in his righteousness. And though there is a season of obedience and trial in this life, and only if it's necessary, Peter tells us, there may be persecution. Those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. There's a season, and one day we finish the course that God has for us to run, and we enter into the fullness of blessing. This is just the down payment. The down payment is pretty good. I can't imagine what the full dose is going to be someday. This is our heritage, and this is God's gracious blessing. And it will be gracious for all time. There will never be a time I deserve what God has given. Listen, there's a reason that we're all going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb when we're in heaven. Because he's the only one who is worthy. He is set apart and he is high and lifted up. And he is worthy of blessing and honor and riches and power and might forever. Because of what he has done and who he is. How blessed it is that we're in Christ. So, say thank you to the Lord for all that he's done for you. What does he do? He blesses our sowing. He overcomes opposition. He reminds us of his faithfulness. He calms our fears and he provides vicarious blessing. This ought to give us some confidence in life. Not pride. Pride says I don't need God. Confidence says, I'm trusting in the Lord, and I believe he's sufficient. So we can have confidence in life. Why? Because God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And isn't it a wonderful thing, too, that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Makes me want to go home and read Romans 8. Not things present, not things to come, not height nor depth nor any other thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, that right there tells you you can't lose your salvation. It was bought and paid for by Jesus. All of our sins were future to Jesus. He calls it eternal life. It's not life till you mess up. It's eternal life. This love that he sets upon us by his grace is eternal. That means I'm secure. What if I blow it tomorrow? I'll blow it tomorrow. I won't enjoy the fullness. I'll still have the fullness of God's blessing in terms of my possession, but I won't enjoy it. I won't experience it because I'm quenching the Holy Spirit of God. But I confess my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pick up and move on and ask God to help me trust and to follow him in the way that I should. But I never am outside his love. There's nothing that I could do to separate him from me and his love. There's nothing I could do to merit his love. It comes to me by grace. So God loves me unconditionally. That's hard for us to believe because a lot of relationships in life are based on conditions. If you, I will. That's not how God works. When you repent and trust in Jesus, God sets his love upon you and it's there forever. And so that ought to give you some hope. And some confidence in life. And also confidence as you come to God in prayer. I used to think that if I displeased God, God was giving me a scowl when I would come to him in prayer. Like, what are you doing coming to me in prayer? And when I finally realized how God really felt about me, it revolutionized my, the way I felt when I would come into the presence of God. I would come, and sometimes I still struggle with believing that God, I mean, it almost sounds too good to be true, but it is. And so we come, and he receives us, and he loves us, and over time you see how God has been so faithful to love us and be gracious and to show mercy and to use us. And it's just truly amazing. The God that we serve, he is better than you think. I say that because most of us probably have got God down here somewhere when really he should be way up higher than I can reach. His love for us is so great. I've shared this before. I remember the first when I had my daughter, and I realized a couple of days after I had my daughter, it just occurred to me in my quiet time, God loves me like I love her. And I just began to weep. And that does a whole lot to help you understand. What does God call himself? Father, right? God is, now he's a good father. If you got a bad father, don't compare your father to the Lord. But he's a perfect father. And he's got a heart of perfect love. And I just was overwhelmed by that. So have confidence in life because you've got a gracious God who loves you. And you're blessed on behalf of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to live with the confidence that you love us, that we stand in your grace, as Romans 5 says, and that nothing can separate us from your love.